Good morning. I'm Pam Fadness, and I'm going to be reading our scripture this morning. So would you join me in Galatians 2, verses 19 through 21. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Thank you, my honey. Let's pray. Lord, these truths are maybe the most profound that are given to us in the Bible, and so misunderstood. What is the relationship of the law and morality and virtue and all of that to grace and gift? And how do we navigate life with sin struggles and desires that compete inside of us? And how are we truly right with you, accepted by you? So, Lord, let these few verses unfold to us this morning and become part of the marrow of our spiritual lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, happy July 3rd, the eve of our nation's, is it 246 tomorrow birthday? I think that's right, because it's 246th birthday of our nation tomorrow. So, hey, we're going just right after church, head over to Thompson Park. It's a few blocks that way on Carriage Lane. And there's going to be people barbecuing. By the time we get there, burgers and dogs will be barbecuing. And there's a volleyball pit there if you have a lawn game you want to bring. We're just going to hang out for an hour or two, eat burgers and dogs. If you got a side dish, bring it. And just have a church family picnic and celebrate God's goodness to us as a church, as a nation, and so on. So I look forward to seeing you there. Well, the NBA season recently concluded, and the Golden State Warriors, my buddy Walt, the most enthusiastic in the applause realm, they defeated the Boston Celtics quite handily and convincingly. My Lakers fizzled. They unraveled. They didn't even make the playoffs. And so just Walt, I want you to hear this. In spite of a very disappointing season, the Lakers are one of the great sports franchises in the world. They've won 17 world championships, tied with the Boston Celtics for the most ever. And so this year, the franchise was not the problem. The problem, it was the players and maybe the coaches. Now, I bring this up because similarly, when Paul says in Galatians 2:16 that a person is not justified by the works of the law, he's not saying that there's a problem with the law. He's not saying that the law is deficient. He's saying that the problem is the players. The problem is not the law, the problem is us. And so the Judaizers, the circumcision guys that have made their way up to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were and all of that, they were teaching that the old covenant, which is based on the law of God given through Moses, that was still in effect, that was still necessary to be accepted by God. And so You had to keep those laws. So Gentiles, if you were going to be accepted by God, you not only had to believe in Jesus, yes, you had to do that, but in addition, you had to be circumcised if you were a male, and you had to follow the dietary laws and the purity laws and all the rest that were contained in what's called the Law of Moses, which is really the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which spells all of that stuff out. Let me give you an example of the purity laws. So Leviticus 15:19, whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she'll be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening. Anything on which the woman lies or sits during the time of her period will be unclean. If any of you touch her bed, you must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until evening. If you touch any object she has sat on, you must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until evening. Now, that's one example of the purity laws, and there's quite a number of them. And so you can imagine how If you're living and you are dedicated to keeping all these laws, that your life would become consumed with that, right? You know, hey, honey, don't sit in that chair. Oh, too late. I got to go take a bath and wash my clothes, you know, and then I'm out for the day. So, you know, it was like that. And there was hundreds of these kind of laws. You couldn't eat shellfish or pork, you know, no bacon. You had to keep certain holy days. It was mandatory, the Sabbath and the required feasts. You had to be there for that. No tattoos. You couldn't combine materials in your clothing. No polyester blends for you. So the question then is, well, are Christians required to keep these kinds of laws? And the answer is no. Why? Well, can't really unpack that with you, but the simple answer is that they're all a shadow cast by Jesus. They're now fulfilled in Christ. Let me just go 30 seconds on this. Colossians 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the dietary laws, the purity laws, the worship laws were all shadows that were cast by Jesus. But Jesus has come. The substance, the one who cast the shadow, is now here. You know, many people over the years have asked me about getting tattoos, you know, because Leviticus 19, it says that you don't do it, you know. And so is it okay for a Christian to get a tattoo? And I'll usually say something like, well, listen, it depends on what the tattoo is. Like, hail Satan, that's a no-go. And remember, typically you get your tattoo when you're young and the canvas is nice and smooth. So that canvas that's maybe high def right now is going to be super low def eventually. The picture is going to get fuzzy. So in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he makes his stand against old covenant drift. That is, people on the new covenant side drifting back into the old. And he champions, does Paul, the new covenant, which is all about grace. Now, two things that we're going to just kind of develop this morning from our three verses. Two things. The first one is concerning the law. The law kills. The law kills. That's verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So now, think this through with me. Paul is saying that the law, remember, Peter and the Judaizers are saying, hey, no, we need to keep the law. Paul is saying that the law showed him that his relationship to the law had to change in order to truly live for God. So you guys are grasping onto the law, following the law, demanding that everyone follow the law. And I'm telling you, the law showed me that I needed a different relationship with the law. I had to die so that I could live to God. I had to be released from it in order to live to God, and you guys are hanging on to it thinking that you're living for God. The law was in the way, but it was also trying to lead him to the place, Paul, where he could live for God. He had to die in order to get released from it. A person who is bound to the law is only bound as long as he or she lives. Death releases a person from the law. The problem with death is that it makes you dead. But this is a different kind of death. It's a nevertheless I live kind of death. It's a I've died, but I've been born again kind of death. Are you tracking? So the law is associated with the old covenant. The Bible is divided up into two main sections, right? The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament centers on the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. And the New Testament centers on the covenant God has made with all humanity through Jesus. So what is a covenant? Let's just talk about that just for a moment. The word covenant is translated from the Hebrew word bereth, and it literally means to cut or to bind. It's used over 280 times in the Old Testament, but it has the idea of an agreement, of a contract in it, but it's much more than just an agreement or a contract. It's profoundly relational. Today, we enter into contracts and agreements quite regularly and quite casually. How many of us in the last few months or whatever have downloaded some software, and before we can actually use it, we have to sign a user's agreement? And so, and it says there's a box that you check that says, I have read and agree. Anybody? See, none of you want to raise your hand because you know where this is going, right? So how many of us actually read the user agreement? I mean, let's be realistic. How many of us are going to read page after page after page after page of size 2 font legalese to get to use this stupid piece of software? So we check the box and move on. We are all a bunch of liars. That's what that means. Covenant is more profound and serious than a mere agreement. Covenant is the primary way God has chosen to communicate to and relate with humanity. Is through covenant. The old covenant refers primarily to the conditional agreement between God and his chosen people, Israel, that was mediated by Moses. Now, this is found in Exodus 19, and I'll just read this to you. Exodus 19, 15. Here's the old covenant. Now, therefore, God speaking, if you will indeed obey my voice, notice if, you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel, God tells Moses. So Moses came, called the elders of the people, set them before all these words that the Lord had commanded him, and the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Wow. So the old covenant was a conditional covenant whereby God declared, if you obey me and you keep my covenant, things will go well for you. They really will. And then God gives him his Ten Commandments a few chapters later. Or one chapter later in chapter 20, then they confirm the covenant in chapter 24, Exodus 24, 3. Moses came and told the people all the words, the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So there it is. God laid out the deal, and okay, are you guys ready to enter into this covenant together? Yes, we are. Everything you said, God, we will do it. Now, this is really good, right? Everybody's on the same page. Hey, God, we're all in. You can count on us. Flash forward a few chapters to chapter 32, and you've got Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving a personally autographed version of the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. And he comes down from Mount Sinai to the children of Israel who are doing their darndest to break every one of those commandments. Right? They're drinking a bunch of alcohol. They're taking off their clothes. They have their own version of dancing with the stars, you know, dancing with a cow or whatever. And it's an ugly sight. So the problem with the old covenant was that it was conditioned on the obedience of Israel, of God's people. So now you flash into the New Testament, Hebrews 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For if he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So we're making a new covenant here. It's not like the old one. The old one, the people didn't continue in it. And that was the problem. They didn't follow through with their promise. In reality, the law upon which the old covenant was based was never meant to make anyone holy. The old covenant, the law, was always meant to be a preparatory covenant, a school teacher of sorts. It was a schoolmaster to lead people to the new covenant, to Jesus. The law couldn't make people holy. It could only reveal that people were not holy. Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. The law doesn't have that power. It's powerless in that regard. Thus, it's the height of arrogance and pride to grab onto the law and say, check me out, I keep the law. God is pleased with me because I obey the law. Even though his people in the Old Testament failed to, I can and I do here on this side of the cross. I keep the law. 2 Corinthians 3:6, listen to this. God, Paul says, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. So the old covenant was conditional. It was preparatory. It was given to awaken man to his sinfulness and prepare him for the Savior and the new covenant. Paul says to Peter and the Judaizers who are experiencing old covenant drift Through the law, I died to the law. The very law that you guys are looking to save you showed me what a sinner I was and awakened me to my need for grace. The old covenant was conditional. The new covenant, however, would be unconditional, based entirely upon God's ability to keep what he says. Let me illustrate this from the Old Testament. This is sort of an obscure story. I know I've alluded to it over the years, a time or two or three maybe. But in Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham. This is where he lays out the big universal promise, a Savior is going to come, I'm going to make of you a great nation and all that. And so God gives Abraham a promise directly relating to his salvation personally and to the salvation of the world collectively. So a Savior would come through Abraham's line. You're going to have a son who will have sons and sons and so on. But eventually a Savior will come through your line, through your people, Abraham. And so first in Genesis 15, the Lord gave a word to Abraham saying, I'm your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward. So in other words, Abraham, I'm taking care of you personally, and I'm protecting you, and I'm connected to you eternally. Okay, you're saved, essentially, is what God was saying. And Abraham says, well, what about my heir, Lord? I'm still childless. I'm an old guy, and I'm childless. You were going to bring from Sarah and me a whole nation and all of that. That's what you're saying, and the whole world's going to be blessed. My head servant, Eliezer, is the only one I can think of to be an heir. So Abraham is old, and he feels like he's beyond childbearing years, which he was. And so he's trying to think it through in his own understanding. Well, I've got Eliezer, which was common in that day to use your servants as surrogates and all of that. Lord, I'm no spring chicken. If salvation is going to come through an heir of mine and we still don't have any children, I don't understand how this can happen. And the Lord spoke to Abraham again, said, don't worry, Abraham. Eliezer isn't the heir. The heir is going to come from your own body. So come here. And the Lord took Abraham to a place where he could see the nighttime sky. And he says, you see those stars up there in that beautiful nighttime sky? If you've been to the South Hills recently or up north camping, right, you've looked up and went, whoa. Well, that's what God did with Abraham. Look up there, buddy. Your descendants are going to be like that, more numerous than the stars that you can see. So the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. He believed, and God said, you are righteous because of your belief in my promise. So then the Lord says, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as an inheritance. And Abraham said, what can I have as a sign of this agreement, this covenant, that I'm going to inherit the land and so on? And so it was normal for any kind of a land agreement to have a tangible sign or covenant. And Abraham was wanting that assurance from the Lord that the land that the Lord, I mean, it was presently occupied by enemies. And so, you know, Abraham's going, can you give me something that I can hang on to, you know, because I know this isn't going to be easy going forward. So the Lord had Abraham do something that seems a little odd to us in our day, but he had him gather together a heifer, a ram, and a she-goat, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he tells him to cut in half the cow, the ram, and the goat, and then open them up, cut them in half, open them up and lay them, you know, opposite each other. And so this was what is known as the cutting covenant. It's the cutting of a deal, you might say. And it was done by two parties who were very serious. They were willing to say, we are deadly serious about this agreement that we're entering into. This is the most serious of agreements. This was more than checking a user agreement at the bottom of your software. So they would cut the animals in half, they would lay the parts opposite of each other, and they would come together in the middle of those dead carcasses, the dead meat, and right there, surrounded by these dead animals, they would clasp hands, and they would say essentially, if I fail to keep this agreement, may I be dead meat, may I be like these carcasses here. This is how serious I am, like this heifer. I'm meeting you halfway, and am deadly serious about keeping my end of this agreement. So it was a graphic illustration of the seriousness of the covenant. So Abraham does just that. He gets the animals that God requested. He cuts them open, and he's ready to meet God in the middle of those dead animals and ratify the covenant. So now Abraham's there. He's waiting for the Lord to show up so that they can, you know, meet in the middle and lock in the covenant. And he's waiting. Minutes turn into hours. Day turns into night. Still the Lord hasn't shown up. Now birds are flying in and scavengers are swooping down to want to eat the meat, you know, and all the rest. So Abraham, good guy that he was, he's shushing away the birds and trying to protect the covenant and that it was about to be made. Now it's getting real late. God still hasn't shown up. And now Abraham is getting real tired from shooing away all the birds. And Abraham is spent, and he goes into a deep, deep sleep. And it's there in that deep, deep sleep that Abraham, in a helpless condition, he's just sleeping away. God speaks to him prophetically. Abraham wakes up from this deep sleep, and he sees something interesting. He looks over to the animals that he was so diligently protecting, and he checks out the carcasses that he was going to stand in the middle of and make the deal with God, and he realized somebody's been here. While I was sleeping, the meat is cooked, it's charred, it's been in the fire. Whoa, God was here while I was sleeping. He was speaking to me while I was sleeping. Now I wake up and the meat has been cooked in the fire. Now, Genesis 15:17 tells us that a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed through those halved carcasses. And this, you know, essentially, Abraham woke up to a barbecue, right? I mean, all this meat is cooked, but the smoking furnace and the burning lamp represent the presence of God himself, and possibly prophetically picturing suffering and glory. The smoking furnace, judgment and suffering. The burning lamp, light and illumination. And so here's the deal. Here's where the picture comes together for us. Abraham wakes up from this deep slumber, and he remembers how he was ready to cut the deal. He was ready to meet God halfway. He was committed to doing his part of the covenant. Abraham was ready to make the pledge and make the promise. He was ready to meet God in the middle of the meat, but God wouldn't let him. God waited until Abraham was wore out from shooing the birds away, and God waited until Abraham was totally helpless, out of the picture, and then passed, not halfway through the carcasses, but God went all the way through. God was saying to Abraham, let's make the covenant, but here's the deal. It's going to be all me. You have nothing to do with this covenant, Abraham. I'm going to take care of it. When you're helpless, when you're out of it, when you're in a deep slumber, we're not meeting halfway. I'm going all the way. And as Abraham slept, God's presence passed through these bloody pieces of meat, and thus indicating that the promises of God concerning Abraham's salvation and his possession of the promised land, they were both unconditional promises with no heavenly strings attached whatsoever. And so the Abrahamic covenant, as it's known, it was announced in Genesis 12, confirmed in Genesis 13 and 15, then officially, legally ratified here in Genesis 15, 8 through 18. And salvation and possession of the land unconditionally given to Abraham by God. Thoroughly gifts of God's grace. Right there in the book of Genesis is the genesis of the new covenant. That the Abrahamic covenant foretells to us. The one the old covenant prepared us for. So salvation and possession of the land spiritually are unconditional gifts of God's grace to you. Now this goes against some of our flesh. So let's end here. Let me just take you for maybe five more minutes or so. And let's talk about the second thing, the spirit. The law kills. Okay, we got that, right? The law kills. Through the law, I died so that I might live unto God. But the spirit gives life. The spirit gives life. So Paul says in verse 20, I have been crucified. So there's death, right? Through the law I died. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live. So I died, but I'm alive. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says the law, it led me to Jesus. And when I put my faith in him, I died. Yet I live and Christ lives in me. I'm not under the law. I've been released from the law. I now walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ in me. This is the new covenant. Hebrews 10:8. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, meaning after the old covenant, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So God says in the new covenant, it's not external rules and regulations that we try in our strength to follow and obey. It's internal, inscribed on our heart, actually who we are when we're born again. And so we are tilted towards, our trajectory is to walk in obedience to God. We're not trying to be something we're not. When we obey, when we walk in harmony with God, we're walking in harmony with a law that's been written upon our very heart. And we're being true to who we really are. When we diverge from that, we are being false to ourself, our true self. That's why Paul said in Romans 7 that, you know, when I do the thing I don't want to do, it's not me, it's sin in me. Now, that wasn't a convenient excuse. Oh, it wasn't me, it was sin. This next number of weeks, this is going to be what we're getting into. But what does living in the new covenant look like practically? Let me give you just a couple of quick examples before we go to the table together this morning. So here's a classic, Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Now, when you first hear that as a baby Christian, you go, oh, man, I got to work for my salvation, like be all scared and work for it. No, listen carefully. Work out. Something that is worked out has to first have been worked in. It's something you have. And so when you go down to the fitness center and you exercise and you work out, you're hoping to work out a six-pack that you know is in there somewhere. And so you wanna work it out. So what's worked out is already there. It's salvation is a gift of grace. You have it. But notice it says work out your own salvation. So my salvation is gonna work out a little differently than yours is. We're different people coming from different places. Now we have the same Lord, same Father, and all of that. But my life is going to look a little bit different. God's prepared works in advance for me to do that are unique to me and for you to do that are unique to you and so on. And so the Holy Spirit then in this scenario is our personal trainer. And we've all been given, every one of God's kids has been given keys to the storehouse of God's riches. So this is the promised land of the New Testament. It's Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So he has blessed you. So the salvation, he's given it to you, and all the riches that you need or could even possibly enjoy are available to you. They're yours. And so we, many of us will struggle and go, well, I don't deserve them, you know, and we get hung up on our failures and go, how can I enjoy, you know, just peace like a river and joy unspeakable in my life and all the, how can I, because look at what I did last week. Look at how I, listen, you're going back to the old covenant. You're wanting to meet God halfway in the meat. These are gifts of grace. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just be done with it. And enjoy the riches that the Father's given to you, Christian. You see, the promised land, it's yours. You're not some kind of second-class person who's on the outside. Oh, I could never go in and enjoy that because I'm not. You know what you're doing? You're allowing the one thing that can keep you from those riches and blessings to keep you from them. You know what the one thing is? Unbelief. Unbelief is the thief. God's grace has brought you into a complete salvation and into the riches of God that are available to you without measure. And unbelief is the one thing that keeps you from enjoying what God has given to you. Now listen to this. Philippians 2:13, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. This is so amazing. God is at work. Where? In you. In you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet Christ lives in me. God in you. God is at work in you, both to will, that is to give you a desire for his will, and to show you what his will is. That's what God is doing in your life, moment by moment, day by day, week by week. He's showing you. He's articulating it to you, and that's why his word is so important. It brings high definition to his will for our lives. and to will and to work, which means not only does he put the desire there, but there's the power, the ability to carry out his will as well. The new covenant is staggeringly glorious. It's not me trying to conform to external rules and regulations, to, you know, a code, using my own strength and power and toughing it out. It's me walking in the Spirit's power. As Paul will tell us in Galatians 5, it's fruit that actually grows from my life, from learning how to yield to the Lord and to walk with him. The law could never save anyone, but it can lead you to Jesus. It can let you know that you're a sinner. It can prepare you for what God has for you. So through the law, I died to the law so that I might truly live for God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And now I don't walk, you know, by sight. I don't walk with external rules and regulations. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me while I was yet a sinner, while I was in a deep slumber and could do nothing. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. This is the new covenant. Abraham had it revealed to him way back before there was an old covenant even. And so if you want to be accepted by God, everything's been done for you. But you have to drop your good works and come helpless to the Lord. The old hymn says, lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you continue to show us new facets, beauties of your grace. And it's staggering and astounding to us. And so you have given to us salvation completely by your grace. And your promises, the riches of God, the peace, the joy, the strength, the love, all of those spiritual blessings are ours in Christ in heavenly places. And the only thing keeping us from those things is unbelief. Unbelief that always kind of obsesses over our performance or our lack of performance. Oh, I'm such a bad Christian because I smoked a cigarette, or I'm such a bad Christian because I was less than truthful with my spouse. I'm such a bad Christian. And yet all along, Lord, we think it's the law that's going to perfect us, but in reality, it's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to deny our fleshly lusts. It's grace that does that. It's simple surrender to you and yielding to the Spirit in our lives and embracing your love. You demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. while we were out of it, while we were incapable of doing anything good. So, Lord, I pray that your grace would break through to more and more of us, Lord. And for those who have tasted your grace and enjoyed your grace, that it would break through further and take over more of our understanding. If you have not come to God through Christ and accepted his gift of salvation, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Jesus paid it all. He really did. So all to him we owe. The gift is freely yours for the asking. If you're ready to trust in Christ, if you're ready to turn over the keys of your life to the Lord, would you raise your hand? And in a moment, we're going to pray. You may be thinking, man, I don't know. I don't know if God will take me. I mean, I've screwed up bad in my life, done a lot of bad things. Well, listen, Jesus died for every bad thing you ever did, every bad thing anyone has ever done. Jesus took it all upon himself and paid the penalty of our sin that he might bring us to God. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of life. So if that's you, raise your hand. If you're watching live stream this morning, respond. God bless you. If you're in your living room, whatever, just respond in your heart. Raise your hand if you want to. All right. God bless you guys. So if you raise your hand, if you're responding, just pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Savior of the world, promised to Abraham. And I come to you now as a sinner. And I ask you to save me. Wash away my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. I receive you by faith. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's welcome those who prayed.